is Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. Hear God's word. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Revelation 7 gives us a picture of the church on earth and the church in heaven. Last week we looked at the picture of the church on earth. God is busy in history sealing people, which means he is forever putting his stamp of ownership on people as they suffer, go through doubts, and struggle against sin and persecution in this lifetime. God is sealing people, making sure nothing can ultimately harm us. And now we get to the second part of Revelation 7. Here's a glimpse of what the church looks like in heaven. This is the community of believers enjoying perfect rest before the throne of God. This passage answers a question every human being asks at some point: where will we go when we die? The world is desperate for an answer, and they come up with all kinds of non-comforting answers. A recent movie was Mary Poppins Returns. The main story is about how Michael Banks has grown up with children of his own, and he is grieving the passing of his wife. The children don't know how to make sense of death either, and they're looking for answers. And the movie does well to capture grief. Michael sings a song where he is asking his deceased wife how to brush his daughter's hair. "I wouldn't know how to brush my daughter's hair." And then the youngest child has a nightmare. The child can't handle it because he misses his mom so much. There are some heartbreaking moments, and yet no real comfort is provided. To help the children grieve, Mary Poppins sings a song, and there is this line: "Find her in the place where lost things go." And the songwriters of the movie, in an article, explain the line's meaning. "People seem to be lost, but they can always be found in your memories. So they're not really lost, just out of place, still present in your memory." And I think, how is that comforting? When we lose loved ones, they're really gone, not just out of place. I lost my mother when I was 11. She was, I think, 34, maybe 36. She was my age right now. I'm 36. And I don't have very many memories of her. I just have a couple of fleeting images. And the strongest memory I do have is seeing her unconscious and having to call my grandma to call 911 because I was too scared to call 911. So according to Mary Poppins Returns, there is no comfort for me. I hardly have any memories, and the one I do have is not a happy one. So whatever that song is trying to say, it doesn't match up to the reality of loss. Grief is a process, and it's not easy. It's not something that anybody ever fully recovers from. But the Bible does give great comfort and great hope. It's a hope that can satisfy. So in this sermon, we will do two things. First, we will see the excellencies of the qualities of what heaven is like. The excellencies of heaven, it's the qualities of heaven. Why do we have so much hope? Because of what heaven is like. And then second, how we can lead a heavenly life here on earth. So first, what heaven is like, the excellencies of heaven. Those in heaven are portrayed as being a great multitude. And this is encouraging, because it seems right now that the number of Christians can be so few. We're not seeing many conversions in this day and age here in America. But we can be comforted by this reality. The universal, invisible church is bigger than what we can see with our naked eye. And our efforts of evangelism will bear fruit. Many people will be saved because it's a great multitude that no one can count. And because there is such a great multitude, I think we might be surprised as to who we might see in heaven. Now, we believe we are saved by grace alone through faith alone. And we believe in limited atonement. Not everyone is saved, only those who believe in Jesus. And our faith should produce fruit. But there are some people we wonder about. It seems like they have faith, or they once had faith, and now they're just in the process of backsliding, or there's not much fruit. And so it's like they could be saved, but you don't see it by their fruit, but you know they used to love Jesus so passionately. Only God knows the heart. And the fact that there's a great multitude in heaven gives us a lot of hope for those people. Our God's grace is big. There's tons of people in heaven. In The Last Battle by C.S. Lewis, Aslan destroys Narnia. And he brings people to Aslan's country, which is allegorical of heaven. And so you've got Peter, Susan, Edmund, Lucy, and Eustace looking through a door. And they see all these creatures coming out of Narnia into Aslan's country. And Eustace notices that one of those creatures was a dwarf that seemed to him to be evil, because that dwarf once fought against them and he shot up all of the good horses. And then C.S. Lewis writes that Eustace had no time to think further about it. And besides, it was not his business. So I think we might be surprised. Do not discount how big God's grace is. And this gives us tremendous hope for those people who we love. We just wonder, where are they at with the Lord? Those in heaven are not only great in number, but also great in diversity. People from every nation, tribe, and language are there together before the throne. And the New Testament church had a foretaste of that diversity. We read about the Jew and the Gentile coming together to worship together. That was hard work, Jew and Gentile, different cultural backgrounds. And it took a lot of intentionality and anchoring the whole community in the gospel to make the church work. But here in heaven is perfect unity between all people. And cultural differences will not be a challenge. They will not keep us from worshiping together. And silly hang-ups that people argue over will not keep people from coming together. Our inability to understand the Spanish language will not keep us from worshiping with our brothers and sisters in Amor Viviente. It's the full family of God in heaven, enjoying each other and enjoying God. The family of God is more profound, more defining than actual blood. So I can't wait to get there. I look forward to singing those songs in Spanish and being able to understand them. Or at least having all eternity to learn Spanish. And those in heaven are fully in the presence of Jesus Christ. And this is what makes heaven so glorious. We get Jesus in the fullness. There was a book that came out not too long ago. It was called Five People You Meet in Heaven by Mitch Elman. And the novel portrays a man who feels lonely and unimportant. And he dies and he goes to heaven. He meets five people who told him that his life really mattered. And he discovers forgiveness and acceptance along the way. But all of that is done without God, without Christ being the object of saving faith. Heaven was more about people, not God. Well, the Bible shows us that the greatest part of heaven is God. If the Lamb was not there, it would no longer be heaven. It's the Lamb who makes it heaven. The Bible knows nothing of a pseudo-heaven that shows humanity as the cosmic center and God playing the supporting role. No, Jesus is the center of it all. And those in heaven partake of a victory celebration. They are clothed in white, waving palm branches. White is symbolic of being a conqueror. And waving palm branches is what people do to hail their king after a great victory. Think about the victory celebrations that you perhaps have been a part of. Maybe a school sports team has won the championship. And those are exciting times. Of course you celebrate. And there can be a parade and everyone cheers, or certain people on a float or something like that. Those celebrations are boring compared to what we will experience in heaven. Those in heaven worship the Lamb in such a perfect, sinless state. They are praising God for their salvation. They fall on their faces saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. I cannot wait to worship God in heaven. I cannot wait to cast my crown before Him. Already on earth, worship fuels me and excites my passions for Jesus. As I wrote this sermon, I paused and listened to this new song called Turn Your Eyes. And the verses make use of the classic hymn chorus with the line, Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full at His wonderful face. And they use the chorus tune to write the verses. And when I sing that, I am fixed on Jesus. I am filled with a longing to see His face. Then you've got the new chorus that goes, Jesus, to You we lift up our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore You, behold You, our Savior, ever true. Oh, Jesus, we turn our eyes to You. And as I sing that, Jesus really is my prize. At that moment, He is more precious to me than anything. And then the moment goes away. And my worship then is like what we read about in the Song of Solomon. There the lover sees the other lover through the lattice and longs to embrace the lover in person. Well, my worship, our worship here on earth, it is worship only through a lattice. But in heaven, it is face to face. I am tired of my heart racing. I want more fullness. I see Jesus like through a lattice, and my heart beats per minute rises, and I reach out, and He is there, but yet He's ever so far away. Worship in heaven, where we are at perfect rest, is going to be like nothing we have ever experienced. Those in heaven are out of the great tribulation, as verse 14 says. The great tribulation is a term that scares people. But the way we approach Revelation, the great tribulation is not something far off in the future. The great tribulation is now. Life on earth is the great tribulation. It's everything God's people suffer across all of time. Pain, death, persecution, being martyred, having cancer, and all of those things. Those in heaven are out of the tribulation and enjoy a perfect world. They're out of this earth enjoying heaven with Jesus. And verses 15 through 17 describes that perfect world of heaven. They're before the throne of God, serving Him day and night in His temple. The one on the throne shelters them with His presence. No longer will they hunger or thirst. No scorching heat will be on them. The Lamb in the midst of the throne will shepherd and guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So we have these warm images of enjoying Jesus, but enjoying Him as a shepherd. And the shepherd leading us to water. And that water, that living water, is Jesus Himself and all of His grace, which fully satisfies. In heaven, there's no pain. So no cancer, no death, no getting older, no health struggles. It is victorious and glorious and perfect. Oh, the world tries. It tries so hard to come up with ways to cope with death. But everything the world offers falls flat. It can't reach the ache of our hearts. But our God has revealed to us this vision of heaven, which gives us so much hope. There is real comfort here. Every person wants to live forever. Nobody wants to die. Every person longs for healing. Well, Revelation 7 shows that followers of Jesus will live forever, and we will be perfectly healed. A lifetime of words will not be able to describe the joy we have as we share life with Jesus forever. I feel bad for the writers of Mary Poppins Returns. I almost pity them. They have no clue what they are talking about. And so we have seen the excellencies of heaven. Heaven is an awesome place. We're with Jesus. We long for heaven. Now let's look at living a heavenly life on earth. Since our life in heaven is full rest and satisfaction, we should seek to make our lives on earth resemble heaven as much as we can. So what does that look like? What can we do? Now, seeking such a heavenly life enables us to make the most use of afflictions. You can see good in your afflictions because your afflictions remind you that earth as we know it is temporary. It reminds us our health is not our greatest joy. Our money is not our greatest joy. And when we are afflicted, such things are taken away. But then we can see that Jesus is more glorious than anything. And that Jesus is our greatest treasure, our greatest joy. If God did not put thorns under our bed, we would fall asleep, content with enjoyment of the world. But these thorns wake us up, and Jesus becomes real to us. So don't waste your afflictions. Use them to contemplate heaven. Use them to savor Jesus. Use them to wean yourself from finding rest in things that don't give you rest. And living the heavenly life means we realize that we can't find rest anywhere here on earth. Oh, of course, there's real pleasures, there are delights on earth, but they can't take the place of heaven. And what we often do is make things of earth our own heaven. So our own heaven could be money or personal pleasure or success or fame. But to seek heaven in those things will only destroy us, because we're trying to find heaven without Jesus. Heaven is our home with Jesus, and yet so often we're content. Not look for home, but we find other places to stop along the way. And we can be like the ancient Israelites, saying it's better in Egypt than heading to the promised land. And out there in the desert, they thought Egypt provided greater rest than the land flowing with milk and honey. So looking for heaven and things of earth can only bring us to slavery. If you could rip open every graveside, if you could ask any dead person, did you find rest in anything on earth? Every single dead person would say no. And not only should we not seek rest in the things of earth, but also we should avoid seeking rest in religious ordinances or doctrines. Remember, what makes heaven heaven is Jesus. But some of us get distracted from Jesus by rules and rituals, and it becomes about the right doctrine. It's about doing church right. And of course, all of those things are important. But if our rest is in those things, then we are not resting in Jesus. So beware of the devil's tricks. He may get you to love the things of the Christian faith more than Jesus. Living the heavenly life means Jesus is the greatest person to us. We long and strive to experience Jesus, love Jesus more, live for Jesus more. Living the heavenly life is going to change how we look at people. Suddenly, people of other ethnicities become not so scary to us. We find ourselves wanting to speak to them and learn from them and include them in our lives. We find ourselves loving being in the church, interacting with others. And I know the church is full of sinners, and every church has problems, but still, a church is a preview of heaven. And we should want to be with each other. We should long to keep committing to each other, to serve each other, even if it's hard. We see each other on Sunday and throughout the week. We should be excited to see each other, a desire to share life, a desire to share burdens of joy and to weep with others and to pray with them. We're going to spend all eternity with each other. So let's start acting like we're going to do that. Loving or longing for heaven is going to make us avoid silly controversies of religion. Now, there are battles we have to face. Don't get me wrong. Our church officer signed a covenant promising to defend right doctrine. But look at the diversity in heaven. You think they all believe everything we teach? You think they all have the church structure and songs that we do? And so if we truly live for heaven, we're not going to let ourselves get hung up or angry at people who do things differently. But we'll be more tolerant and more compassionate. Living for heaven means we can let every act of pursuing truth lead to rest. Why do we study things like the incarnation? Why did last week I use the term perseverance of the saints? Why do we read the Bible? Why do we preach sermons? So we can find our rest in Jesus. Everything we do here at church, everything that we teach, is so that we can see Jesus as treasure of all treasures, and we can replace our earthly treasures and rest in Him. When you do your personal devotions, don't just do it out of duty, but do it with a hope to have a fuller taste of Jesus, a fuller taste of heaven. When we go to church, we should have this attitude. I hope to meet with God, to raise my affections before I return. I hope the Spirit will give me his presence and will sweeten my heart with those celestial delights. I hope Christ will appear to me in that way and shine about me with light from heaven. Let me hear his instructing and reviving voice and cause the scales to fall off my eyes, that I may see more of that glory than I ever yet saw. I hope before I return, my Lord will bring my heart within a view of that rest and set it before his Father's presence, that I may return as the shepherds from the heavenly vision, glorifying and praising God for all of the things I have seen and heard. That was a quote from Richard Baxter. I found that quite stirring for myself, the desire, the attitude we need to take with us to church. And living for heaven means we can turn every object or event into something that reminds us of our perfect approaching rest. So my family and I, we went on a cruise in the early part of December. And I was able to just sit out on the boat's deck. I got to lay in the sun and just feel the sun on my face. I got to read a book. And I thought of Jesus, who is light of the world, and how in heaven sun will not be needed because Jesus will illuminate the heavenly city. On New Year's Day, I was playing catch with Aiden. And we were also playing wiffle ball. We were laughing. It was a great time. And I used that to think about how much greater things will be in heaven. We hear in the news how President Trump authorized an airstrike which killed an Iranian general. Use that to think about heaven. Think about how in heaven there's no more pain or suffering or any kind of violence. Living for heaven is what can fill us with great joy now on earth. Do you feel downcast? Turn your eyes toward the Lamb in heaven. Do you feel like Christianity is just a dead religion to you? Turn your eyes toward the Lamb in heaven. Do you feel right now spiritually numb? Turn your eyes toward the Lamb in heaven. Take time to contemplate heaven. Ponder that reality. Imagine the possibilities of what could be based on what you do know. Being enraptured by Jesus in heaven can yet overtake your soul. And if we can make every endeavor to lead the heavenly life now, we will find our lives on earth more enjoyable, more powerful. Every moment on earth becomes one of savoring Jesus more. Our relationships will have more meaning because we're going to make our relationships look like heaven. Our work will have meaning because we will be consumed with experiencing the glory of God. And so our work throughout the week is going to be for his glory, a foretaste of heaven. We show the world a preview of heaven by how we interact with our employees and co-workers. Everything takes on new meaning, and life is worth the living. So where are you in all of this? Do you need to take time and have sweet contemplations of heaven this week? How might you take that time? Plan for it. Maybe you need to start treating other church members like how you will be when you get to heaven. So you forgive now. Work out your issue. We conclude with these words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for revealing heaven to us. May it bring us comfort if we are grieving. May it give us joy as we go through our life on earth. Help us to lead the heavenly life. Empower us with your Spirit to do that. Amen.